restored by Jesus, had his soul restored by Jesus. He was a blind man, and he was blind from birth. People asked, was he blind because he sinned, or was he blind because his parents sinned? And Jesus said, really neither. He's blind because God wants to get the glory for what's about to happen. The people couldn't believe it. Jesus took some mud. He placed it on the man's eyes and then told the man to go wash in a pool. And when the man did, he came back and he could see. First time in his life. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I wonder what the first thing was that he saw. He must have been really excited. And the religious leaders wanted to figure out what was going on here. And they asked the man, and he said, well, I think Jesus is a prophet. Look at what he did. He brought sight to me. And they said, no, this man cannot be a prophet. He cannot be from God. Otherwise, he wouldn't do these things on the Sabbath day. He wouldn't do these things on the day of rest. He wouldn't work on the day of rest. This man put himself in danger of being expelled from the synagogue by even hinting that Jesus was more than a man, a prophet, maybe even the Messiah. Again, the Pharisees wanted to know how this happened. They asked the man again. He said, I've already told you, this man Jesus, he healed me, brought sight to my eyes. And they threw him out. And when they threw him out, Jesus approached the man again and had another conversation with him. And as it turns out, Jesus explained to him that he wasn't just a prophet, but he was the Messiah that this country has been waiting for a long, long time. And in that moment, that man was given the gift of faith, and he became a Christ follower. John 9, verse 39 says, then Jesus said, I came into the world to bring everything into the clear light of day, making all the distinctions clear, so that those who have never seen will see, and those who have made a great pretense of seeing will be exposed as blind. He continues on. Some of the Pharisees overheard him, and they said, does that mean that you're calling us blind? And Jesus said, if you were really blind, you would be blameless. But since you claim to see everything so well, you're accountable for every fault and every failure. So what's going on here? The Pharisees, Jesus says, are blind. They're like this blind man. They can't see anything when it comes to spirituality. And these are men who spend most of their time reciting scriptures and prayers, and yet they can't see what's right in front of them, the person they've been waiting for all these years. Now, the Pharisees should be the spiritual shepherds of the people, but what Jesus points out is that they are blind. And in another place, he says they are blind and they're leading the blind. Jesus has been sparring with these religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, for about three and a half years. And when we get to the passage we look at this morning, which is John 10, it's gotten to the place of extreme conflict. It is now peaked. Jesus has been in Jerusalem for several months. He was there for Passover. He was there for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and now he's there for the Festival of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is different than all the other festivals. It's a newer festival. It's only about 200 years old when Jesus is going to speak these words. But we need a little bit of background on Hanukkah because we won't understand what Jesus said here. We won't understand what he's going to say in a few minutes until we understand this. But the feast or the Festival of Hanukkah is celebrated because 200 years before, the temple where the Jewish people would go to worship had been desecrated. There was a Greek monarch who came and he placed corrupt priests, which is very important for us to understand, in place in the Jewish religion. And the Maccabean Wars set all that straight and got rid of the corrupt priest and instituted correct temple worship, worship of the one true God. So around this time, in the synagogues where the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes would be worshiping, there were these words that would be spoken, and they would be read from the scroll of Ezekiel. This is Ezekiel 34, and starting verse 2, we're going to go through 10. This is what's read around this time when Jesus is having this conflict with the Pharisees. In verse 1 of Ezekiel, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, you clothe yourselves with wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wander over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them." This week, I tried to imagine myself as a religious leader back in Jesus' day, and I tried to imagine myself sitting in a seat, listening to someone read the scroll, or God forbid, I'm the one that's up there reading the scroll, and I hear these words. I imagine myself hearing those words and maybe feeling some conviction, because those of us who shepherd people don't always do the right thing. We don't always shepherd like God would. I could only imagine there'd be some amount of conviction that would happen inside of me as I read this. But what we understand is the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, only a very few of them were really in tune with the words of Ezekiel. Only a few of them would be in tune with Jesus' message. So just after this incident with the blind man who now has sight, during a time when they're normally already reflecting on failed leadership, both recent in the last couple hundred years and going back over their entire history, John records this final sayings of Jesus. It's his final discourse to the public that John records for us. And here it is. This is in John 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 13. If you want one of our Bibles from underneath the seat there, they're red Bibles. You can find one, and you can go to page 759. It'll also be on the screen. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the what? Shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the what? Gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Verse 5, "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So they didn't understand the blind man when he received his sight. They didn't understand what was going on there. And now Jesus has told them a story, and they don't understand it. "Therefore, Jesus said to them again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were what? Thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the what? Gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out. He will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns a sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock gets scattered. The man runs away because he has a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So what's going on here? There's a lot in there that we could talk about, right? The thing that I saw very clearly as I read it over and over again was this contrast. There's a contrast between the false shepherds and the good shepherd. In the case of the false shepherds, they climb in some other way. If you live in this day, you might have a rock wall near your house, and right, attached to your house, and you might place thorn bushes around that rock wall because you don't want anyone to come in to your sheep pen and extract your sheep. Jesus says, these men have come over the side. They didn't come through the gate. He says that a real shepherd comes to the gate. He goes to the watchman and he says, I'm here to get my sheep. The watchman lets him in and he gets his sheep. The false shepherds, the sheep won't listen to them because they don't know his voice. But the good shepherd, the sheep, he knows the sheep by name and the sheep listen to his voice. I'm told that sheep, in those days, you might have a large pen and you might have several different flocks within that pen that belong to different shepherds. And when the one shepherd comes to the gate and he begins talking to his sheep and he calls them sometimes literally by name, they come to him, but they will not come to the voice of a stranger. And I'm told that other shepherds have flutes or different instruments that they play. They would stand at the gate, they'd play their tune, and the sheep would recognize, that's my shepherd, and they would follow him through the gate. The false shepherds, it says, won't follow someone whose voice they don't know, and in fact, they will run away. Whereas with the good shepherd, he goes ahead of the sheep, and the sheep follow him. Now, after that, we realize that they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, didn't understand what he did with the blind man, didn't understand this beginning of the story. So what Jesus does is he shifts metaphors. He goes from talking about the good shepherd, which was one way of expressing himself, and now he turns and uses a different metaphor, and he starts talking about the gate. All right? Now, just trying to understand it myself in English, I'm saying, now why is he switching metaphors here? They didn't get it the first time. Now he's switching it on them. That's not really fair, right? But look what happens here. Jesus continues making this contrast between the poor shepherds, but now the poor shepherds in the gate. So he says that the poor shepherds are thieves and robbers. And he's basically saying that the Pharisees and people who have come before the Pharisees basically have been trying to enter into some other way. Jesus, by the way, is the gate. And they're trying to find some other way into heaven than going through Jesus. They will not recognize Jesus as the gate. He is the Messiah, the one that they have been waiting for all these years. The thieves and the robbers, the sheep will not listen to them. And we see the story of the blind man. The blind man would not listen to the Pharisees, even though they try to talk him out of this miracle. They try to talk him out of believing in Jesus. No, he's not from God. No, I think he's a prophet. And later, he comes to faith in Christ. As far as the gate goes, the sheep enter through the gate, and they are saved. As far as the thieves and robbers, they're there to kill. They're there to destroy the flock. But Jesus is there to give them life to the full. So that's the second part of what Jesus says. Then, if they didn't get it yet, he switches the metaphor back to the beginning and he starts talking about being a shepherd again. He says the false shepherds are like hired hands. You pay them to do the job, they do the job. But when it gets tough, they're not going to be there. They're just in it for the money. Whereas Jesus, he owns the sheep. The sheep are his. The false shepherds, they may see a wolf, they may abandon the flock and the sheep will scatter. But the good shepherd, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd and I will lay down my life for the sheep. So this conflict has reached its peak here. And Jesus is making a point. And switching metaphors or not, it's pretty clear what he's trying to say. When you sit with it long enough, you find Jesus is saying that these religious leaders are not good shepherds, but that he is a good shepherd, but not just a good shepherd. If you watch his language, he says, I am the good shepherd. Back in that time, we need to understand that whenever they talked about a god, small g, or whenever they talked about a really important person in that time and day, they may refer to that person as a shepherd. This was a normal way to talk, using this word shepherding. And in fact, if you think about what it was like 2,000 years ago, there was a lot of sheep. There was a lot of grazing. There was a lot of shepherds. It was part of their culture. Today, Jesus might come here and say, you know, I'm the motherboard or something like that. He might use a technology term. You know, you can't use a computer without a motherboard. I don't know what he would say. He'd probably say something that all of us would recognize. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. When Jesus says that he's a good shepherd, what's he saying there? Does that he has some aptitude at it? Well, he's saying that he has character. This word is the noble. He is a noble shepherd. He's saying that he's a beautiful shepherd. He's saying that he is a superior shepherd. That's what the word means. And in Greek literature, when it comes to this idea of the gate, we understand that they fully understood that there was a gate, and beyond that gate, you had to go through a gate to get into heaven. This was imagery that they had within their culture. So when Jesus referred to a gate, and he refers to life to the full, if they were thinking spiritually, they would understand this imagery that you have to go through a gate, and when you do, you will get to heaven. So all of that gives us a sense of how they would have heard this. So now today, how do we read this today? What I want to ask you is, whose voice are you going to listen to? Because there are people who climb in some other way than the gate, they climb in some other way, and their voices are really loud, and they try to talk to us. In this last few weeks, we were aware of this ransomware scare, where someone didn't log into your computer and take over your computer. No, they found some way in other than the gate of your computer, got into your computer, and then said, if you want your information, you're going to have to pay me for it. They are willing to destroy your information, willing to kill your information, willing to extract from you. Jesus is making a very similar claim about the religious leaders of his day, saying that's the kind of people that they are. So the reality is that if you follow the destructive voices around you, it will prevent spiritual life from occurring. And I know for 10 years, I paid no attention to the gate. For 10 years, I paid attention to all the voices who climbed in over the wall. And those voices were loud in my life. And I would have continued to follow them had not God stepped in front of me and began shepherding me. So your spiritual life could be prevented from listening to these voices. But on the other hand, if you've walked through the gate of Jesus, if you are a Christian, if you are following Jesus, it's just as likely that you could hear those voices that have crawled into the sheep pen and that they could destroy some of the spiritual life you have and destroy some of the vibrancy and the fullness of life that Jesus wants to give you. Why is that? Are we susceptible? Are we really smart? If, you know, Jesus used this imagery of sheep. Sheep aren't that smart. Sheep don't smell that good. Sometimes they have to, you know, you have to shear them down. This isn't a, you know, Jesus isn't trying to build us up here. He's trying to show us that we're susceptible. And so for some of you, you're physically falling apart. For some of you, your finances are really tight, or your marriage is hard, or mental health is going out of balance, or there are things that are not going your way, or you're in a new season of life, or maybe parenting has become very stressful for you. Welcome to the sheepfold. These are the kinds of things that we deal with in the sheep pen, and we're susceptible. For some of you, there's somebody here, you're waiting on God for an answer to something. Maybe you're extending yourself for someone that you love. Maybe you're overextending yourself. I don't know. Maybe it's work or ministry that's become overwhelming to you. Maybe there's a situation that you just can't control. Or you're grieving. There's something going on, some kind of loss. Or maybe you have some transition right now, or you see one coming on the horizon. Welcome to the sheepfold. These are the kinds of things that we deal with in life. And that's why we have to be careful that we pay attention to the gate. We are susceptible. That's why we need a shepherd. But at this point, when we're going through some of these things, we want a voice, don't we? We want a voice to follow. We want an answer. And sometimes anything will do. Any kind of solution is better than no solution for some of us. Now, what are these voices that I'm talking about? Well, the voices could be religious leaders. In Jesus' day, he was talking about religious leaders. If you're here and you're looking for a church, I'll just say to you, you need to look at the pastors of the churches that you attend when you decide that you're going to attend a church. You need to find out, you know, what is that person like? Do they care about the sheep? Do they pray for the sheep? There are religious leaders who will crawl over the pen. But it could just as likely be the TV or the media or our friends or our family or any number of things. There are hundreds of different voices in this world, all trying to get our attention. 99% of them will not lead us to real life. 99% of them will not lead us to the better life that Jesus has for us. So what does lead to that good and better life? Say, I am a sheep.
I am a sheep.
I am a sheep.
I am a sheep.
It's true, you're a sheep. And to get to the green pastures that Jesus talks about, you must walk through this gate. And the gate is Jesus. In John 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the what? The way. First, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The. He's making a bold statement, not a, the. And everything hinges upon this gate. How you're going to live your life now is based on whether or not you're going to walk through this gate. What kind of pastures are going to be on the other side for you depends on whether or not you walk through this gate to the green pastures that Jesus has for you. Whether or not you walk through this gate, your eternity depends on it and hinges on whether or not you walk through this gate. And today, I believe Jesus is calling someone's name. I don't know if it's someone in this room or someone that was at the 9 o'clock service, or maybe it's someone who's listening on the internet, but Jesus is calling your name today. He's calling you to walk through the gate of who he is. There's a young girl here in the church here. Her name is, I just forgot her name. Carolina, thank you. How did you know? So there's this girl named Carolina here in the church. She's young, and I have an affinity with her because she's half Puerto Rican, and I'm half Puerto Rican. So when she was born and she's in her parents' arm there, every time I saw her, I'd say, hey, Carolina, how are you? I'd say hello to her. I'd smile at her. And for the first many, many, many months, I didn't get anything out of her. Then I started getting smiles out of her. The other day, she's a toddler now. The other day, I was at a restaurant with her family, and she came walking over from where she was with her mother all the way around the booths, all the way around to where I was, and she stood right there, and she put her arms up. She wanted me to pick her up and hold her. This girl who has, you know, for a long time, just barely given me a smile. What happened? Every time I saw her, I said her name, and I smiled at her, and I let her know that I like her, you know? And I think about that, and I think about my spiritual life, and I think about how Jesus has called my name and how I heard his voice. And today, Jesus is calling your voice, and he's been calling your voice probably for years, and now you recognize it. Today, you crawl up into his lap, so to speak. You recognize that Jesus is the gate, the only way for you to get to heaven. You can trust Jesus. You can walk through this gate, and there are amazing pastures on the other side of this gate. There's peace, there's safety, there's blessing, there's spiritual fruit, there's contentment, there's fearlessness and freedom. There's plenty of food on the other side of the gate. You will know God, and God will know you. So I want to encourage you. I'm going to give you a chance later to walk through this gate. I'll walk through it with you and show you how to do that. But for the rest of us who already know who Christ is, we've walked through the gate. The scripture is calling us today to follow the shepherd. I have a phone, and on my phone, there's this thing called Siri. And if I say, hello, Siri, my phone recognizes my voice and says, what do you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do. How can I help you, I think is what it says. Now, my children love that feature, and they try to say, hey, Siri, to get Siri to listen to their voice. The thing is, my phone has not been programmed for their voices. It's been programmed for mine. And the other day we had a little experiment. They said, hey, Dad, I want you to say, hey, Siri. And then when I said, hey, Siri, they all started yelling, hey, Siri. Siri could not distinguish my voice from all the other voices. And what I want to say to you today is that you have to tune out those other voices in order to hear the voice of Jesus. You got to tune these other voices out. What are the other voices in your life? What are the other things that are calling for your attention other than Jesus? What Jesus is saying today is tune those things out. Tune to his voice. And to follow the shepherd, we also need to run from these voices. It's not just enough to tune them out. Jesus says that the sheep run from these voices. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Joseph, and he's being tempted, and someone's literally grabbing him during the temptation, and he leaves his jacket there with the temptation and takes off. What a vivid image for us of what it means to get away from the voices that are telling us things that don't belong in our spiritual lives. So what is it today, some temptation that you may be flirting with, you may be looking at, you may be thinking about, some voice that you've been entertaining that doesn't belong there, that you need to run from? The scripture says there's always a way of escape when it comes to temptation. You have to follow the shepherd to that exit door. To follow the shepherd, we follow a shepherd who knows our names. Whatever situation that you're in today, I want you to know that Jesus knows your name. What is that situation you brought to church with you today? I remember one person said they were leaving their situations in the car when they came in the church. They were leaving all the junk out there and they were coming in here. Oh, this is a church, by the way, where you can bring your stuff in, to bring it with you, right? We don't want you to leave it in the car, because if you leave it in the car, it can't get healed. It can't get worked on. Bring that stuff in here with you. And Jesus says in that stuff, I know your name. I know who you are. In verse 14 and 15 of our John 10 today, it says that I know my sheep, Jesus says, and my sheep know me. And I was like really good with that part of the verse. And then I kept reading and it says, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I was a little confused by that. Do I know Jesus and does Jesus know me just as he knows the Father and the Father knows him? There's such an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son in the scriptures. There's such an intertwining of their of who they are. And Jesus says, I have that same kind of relationship with you, Vinny. That's the relationship I want with you. That's a good shepherd. To follow the shepherd, we realize that we follow a shepherd that goes ahead of us. He doesn't drive us from behind. He leads from the front. Have you ever seen the sheepdogs? The sheepdogs, the shepherds that have sheepdogs, they have like three or four of them, and they can tell the dogs where to go, and wherever they tell the dogs where to go, the sheep start moving, and they tell the sheep to go over here, and that sheep to go over here, and that sheep to move back, and all of a sudden they're moving the sheep through like a very narrow passage. It's amazing. If you've never seen it, look it up. That's not the way Jesus does it. He doesn't drive us. He doesn't use a pack of dogs, right? He leads from the front. He shows us where he's going and he leads the way. And we follow his voice. We follow the tune that he's playing on the instrument. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Maybe that's the word that you needed to hear today. Maybe that's why you came today. Next, we follow the shepherd, and we follow him into lush pastures. This week, I got a great illustration of that. As I was studying this passage, I ended up having like 5 or 6 pages of notes. And the challenge wasn't what to say to you today. The challenge was what not to say to you. There was so much that I could share with you. There was so much lush pasture. And I'm reflecting on that and thinking that thanking you for the opportunity to be able to spend time in God's word to get all that grass. But I can only share so much of it with you today. But I want you to be encouraged that the same God that filled 5 or 6 pages for me, and I had to figure out what not to say, is the same God that's with you in the Holy Spirit when you read the scriptures. When you look at a passage like this, it's the same God that will minister to you and encourage you in whatever stuff you're going through. Lush pastures. To follow the shepherd, we got to stick together. We're a flock, and Jesus says in this passage that a flock can get scattered. But he also says that there is one flock and there is one shepherd. There's a lot of things that go on in church life. And there's a lot of things that we talk about and that we care about. But friends, really, when it boils down to it, this is the main thing. And at this church, we like to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is that regardless of any other thing, we are one flock with one shepherd, and that's where our focus has to be. We can do lots of other things, we can talk about lots of other things, but the main thing is, are we working together? Are we working in our relationships together and understanding that there's one shepherd, one flock? We have to stick together, because those voices, by the way, they're not just voices. You know, the scripture talks about wolves coming in. We have a real enemy who wants to tear us apart, because the local church is the hope of the world. Jesus, by the way, isn't here anymore, but his Holy Spirit is here in each one of us. And the scripture says that we will do greater things than Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus could only be at one place at one time when he was here. He was limited by a physical body. Every once in a while, he could heal somebody ahead of where he was going to go and heal them. But he was limited. In fact, sometimes he'd say, I can't heal any more people here because I have to go to the next town. But today, the Holy Spirit is in each one of us that are believers. And so Jesus can do greater things when we stick together and we keep him front and center. The last thing I want to say is that to follow the shepherd, we have to make room for more sheep. And so Jesus will not let us get away from this idea that the church is not about us. It's about him seeking and saving those who are outside of the pen that he's got to bring in. And here he said in verse 16 that I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, and I must bring them in also. He's talking about, to the Jewish people, about Gentiles. The Gentiles, they're over there, and I'm going to bring them in here into this pen. That must have been a very difficult thing to hear for Jewish people. They spent most of their lives dissociating from Gentiles. And what I want to say to you, friends, is that God wants to bring people into this church. And some of the people that he wants to bring into this church to fill some of these empty chairs are people that you might not like right now. I hope that doesn't feel good for a little while here, because that's the reality of what our friends in the scripture had to deal with. People that they didn't like, people that they were bred to hate, are now coming into their sheep pen. There are some people that God wants to bring in here. Maybe they're Democrats. Maybe they're Republicans. Maybe they're Tea Partiers. Maybe they're part of that group that you have been bred to. Will you make room in the pen for them? This is what Jesus says. We got to make room for them. The last thing that Jesus says here as we head into communion, he says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And that's what the Lord's table is about, the laying down of his life. But it says only that he's going to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So I want to wrap it up this way. Moses was a great leader for the children of Israel. In fact, in one place, he said he was willing to die. God, kill me, keep all these people alive. Like, I'll make a deal with you. I know you're upset at the people of Israel. Just kill me, let them live. David was a pretty good leader. He laid down his life for a group of sheep. He killed a couple wild animals, put his life on the line to save the flock. And he did the same thing for his country day after day after day after he went into battle for them. He was a great shepherd in a lot of ways. But Moses didn't give his life, and David didn't give his life. Jesus is the only good shepherd in every sense, because he gave his life, his perfect life, as a sacrifice. The gate and the shepherd is also the Lamb of God that was killed before the foundations of the world. He alone can bind up the broken, bring back the scattered, and return the lost to the flock of God. He lavished his love on us while satisfying his divine justice. This good shepherd took our punishment on himself so that we could forever be part of his flock. David Haig said that. I want to offer you a prayer that will help you walk through this gate if you've never done it before. I'm going to pray that for you now. And if it sounds like a prayer that sounds like where you are, if you, when I said Jesus was calling your name, if you were like, I think that's me, it is. It is you. God, I recognize today that you're a good shepherd. I recognize that I'm a sheep. I recognize that I have problems that I can't solve for myself. I recognize that I need someone to follow. And today I want to follow you. I want to walk through that gate of who you are. I want to lay down my life and follow you. Follow your voice. Allow you to save me now and for eternity. And also to have you to lead me every day of my life in every area of my life. So I accept your shepherding. And I accept you into my life in that way, to be shepherded by you, Jesus. And a prayer for all of us as we come to the table of communion, that we would be one flock under one shepherd, that we would take this body, that we would take this juice, this symbol of Jesus' blood, that it would bind us together in a way that nothing else can bind us together, that we would do this month after month, anticipating that he is coming again, that we may bring our stuff from the cars to the sanctuary, that we may lay them at the foot of the cross right now. Every evil deed, every evil thought, that the cross would speak peace and grace and love, that we could see that sin is being nailed to the cross, and that we will raise up with Jesus in resurrection, that sin has been dealt with forever. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us who you are, for showing us this table, and for letting us come to this table this morning. Amen.